Are you? I'd like to encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Mark chapter 1. We're continuing to go through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be focusing our attention this morning on verses 21 through 28. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for your presence here with us this morning. And we're thankful, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. And my prayer this morning for this gathering is that you would please speak to us so that we might hear what you have to say and so that you might work powerfully in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you have ever thought about what it would be like if Jesus showed up in the flesh here at a worship service at Faith Alliance Church. I'm going to assume something. I doubt that any of us would even recognize him at first. Now, you know, we have this picture of Jesus, a man having long hair and a beard, and wearing a long robe. But if he came today in the flesh, I kind of doubt that he would have those things. I think he'd probably look a lot like us. He would probably be maybe clean-shaven, as most here are today, men here are today. He would probably he'd be wearing a sweater, maybe a coat today, possibly jeans or even khaki pants. And he wouldn't look any different than we do. Much like those that we read about in our text for today, Jesus would seem to be just another person among us who had come maybe to hear the teaching in the synagogue, or possibly he was a rabbi who might share in some reading and some thoughts. There was nothing extraordinary about his appearance that would cause you to single him out in any way, let alone being the Son of God. And yet in time, when given the opportunity to speak or minister, his true identity would be revealed. Well, as Jesus shows up at the synagogue in Capernaum on that Sabbath, he is unknown. Only the disciples that accompanied him knew anything about him. The synagogue was a perfect place, really, for Jesus to launch his teaching ministry. You see, Jewish synagogues developed during the nation's exile with the people in Babylon when they were in captivity there. And that's because, you know, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and those who survived the destruction were carried off to Babylon. Whenever there was 10 Jewish men, age 12 and above, a synagogue could be organized. That's all it took. And a Jewish man in those days was considered anybody 12 years old and above. Any 12-year-olds here today? Colin, how old are you? You had to think about it, Dan. 2 years, you'd be a man, and you could start a synagogue. The synagogue services were quite different also than our services here at Faith Alliance Church. There was no worship in the sense of singing or music. The synagogue was a place where the Torah, the law, was read, and where someone would stand and make comments on the text. The core of the law, of course, is the Ten Commandments. But the Torah included the first five books of the Bible, or the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Laymen and scribes led the services in the synagogue, and a board of elders, which was presided over by a ruler, supervised the ministry that took place in the synagogue. It was customary in those days to ask visiting rabbis to read the scriptures and teach, which explains why Jesus had such freedom to minister in synagogues. Well, in this particular synagogue setting, Jesus establishes his presence and authority in this world through two particular acts that take place that day in the synagogue in Capernaum. And the first act is seen as Jesus speaks. Mark tells us in verses 21 and 22, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Mark tells us that as Jesus speaks, the people were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority. Well, what kind of authority did Jesus demonstrate with his words that day? Was it the volume at which he spoke that gave them the impression that he had great authority? I wonder if Jesus stood before them like the old southern preachers of yesteryear and with a booming voice declared the meaning of Scripture. I wonder if that was the authority that Mark talks about here. Or was it his colorful use of language and illustrations that captivated their thinking? Possibly it was his PowerPoint presentation and the videos that he showed. I don't know. Maybe Jesus stood before them and with perfect diction and prose, he captured their minds. What made Jesus' teaching so much different and so much better and so much more authoritative than the teachers of the law they were used to listening to? Well, Judaism had become a book religion where scribes, the experts of the law, had the responsibility to transmit and to teach the law and its developments to the people. They extracted from the law the great moral principles, and then they did something unique. They developed rules, and they developed regulations, which they in turn taught to the people during their Sabbath meetings in the synagogues. These rules and regulations became known as the oral law. And although they were never written down, they were considered to be more binding than even the written law. A scribe would always begin with, "There's a teaching." And then he would quote all of his authorities. If he made a statement, he would reinforce it with this, that, and the next quotation from legal matters from the past. The last thing he ever gave was an independent judgment. So how different was Jesus? Well, Jesus' teaching was different in a number of ways. First of all, we know that his teaching was different because at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him. And so as Jesus spoke in the temple or in the synagogue that day, the Holy Spirit spoke through him. We also know that Jesus did not give man's opinion to the readings of the Torah as he stood before them. He gave them God's interpretation, which is quite a bit different, is it not? And when Jesus spoke, he spoke as if he needed no authority beyond himself, because he didn't. He spoke with utter independence. He taught with personal authority. He cited no authorities, and he quoted no experts. He spoke with authority. And he spoke with the finality of the voice of God. To the people in the synagogue, Jesus' teaching was like a breeze from heaven. It was like a breath of fresh air. The positive certainty of Jesus was the very antithesis of the careful quotations of the scribes that often read the scriptures in those days. The note of personal authority rang out, and that is a note which captures the ear of every person who will but listen to Jesus as he speaks. So the first act that took place in the synagogue that day that established Jesus' teaching ministry was that he spoke. He speaks to the people. And his speaking is with authority, something different than what they had ever experienced before. And the second act is seen in Jesus' authority over evil. On that particular day, there was something that took place. You have to understand, for the Jews of Jesus' time, the demonic was very real and something they lived in fear of every single day of their lives. They saw the whole world and the atmosphere around it as filled with demons. They ruled not merely idolatry, but every phase and form of life. The earth for them, in many ways, was literally a hell ruled by demons. In battling the demonic, we know that there were many who practiced exorcism in those days. However, an archaeologist by the name of Dr. Rendell Short, through his study, describes another common way in which the demon-possessed was dealt with in Jesus' day. He cites that in many ancient cemeteries, skulls were found which had been trepanned. That is to say, a hole had been bored in the skull, similar to a frontal lobotomy. In one cemetery, he discovered 120 skulls, out of which six had been trepanned. Now, with limited surgical techniques available, that was no small operation. And upon further investigation, it was clear from the bone growth on the skulls that the trepanning took place while the person was alive. It was also clear that the hole in the skull was too small to be of any physical or surgical value. And those who survived the procedure were known to wear the removed piece of bone around their neck. And the reason the procedure was performed was to allow the demon to escape from the body of the man or the woman or the child. And so that's the way it was in Jesus' day. We see here in verses 23 to 28 an outburst from a man with an unclean spirit. And this outburst interrupts Jesus' teaching. Now, most would take steps to remove a troublemaker like this from the house of God. It would probably take several men to grab this guy and throw him out. But Jesus moves to deliver the man. He ministers grace to this one whose life was in bondage to evil. Now, as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we will see that those who suffer under demons are victims that are entirely helpless. Unlike somebody who is sick, who can ask for help with their physical body, those who are possessed by demons can't even ask for help or aid. The demon controlling this particular man sees Jesus as a threat, and he speaks. And he clearly identifies Jesus, for only demons and angels fathom the mysteries of the unseen world at this point in the gospel. They recognize that Jesus is not just another exorcist, but the one God anointed to break the rule of Satan. And so the demon shouts out both an earthly name, Jesus of Nazareth, and then a divine name, the Holy One of God. And he hints that he has plenty of reserves in his camp when he asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" Well, Jesus responds by telling the spirit sternly, the text says, "Shut up. Shut up." Some might think that Jesus would appreciate the free advertising before the synagogue crowd, but that was not the case. Even though the unclean spirit is right in his identification of Jesus. Jesus does not want the testimony of the demonic. He will not accept the hollow confessions of spirits that are not cleansed and transformed. And so we can see from this encounter that Jesus' healing ministry and miracles do not simply remedy physical maladies. They represent a war against demonic forces. Jesus disarms Satan's power that has been pirating human souls, and he sets victims free, one by one by one. The demons know who Jesus is. They know him as the victorious Son of God, not only as the one who must undergo suffering and death for our sakes. Well, from these verses, we can see that Jesus' words had amazed the people. And we can also see that his deeds, his actions, left them awestruck. For they had heard and seen nothing in any other man like they did in Jesus that day. Jesus' appearance at the synagogue revealed to those present something that they had not experienced before. And that was the power of God through word and action. The attendees at the synagogue were used to listening to the scribes who rambled on and on and on with theological pronouncements and teachings about the law that had made no difference in anyone's life for hundreds and hundreds of years. The demon-possessed were all around them, and nothing seemed to be able to free them. Jesus, on the other hand, comes with the authority of God. And as he speaks and acts, he dismantles the tyranny of Satan that these folks had been prisoners to for a long, long time. He confronts demons with destruction. And he brings folks back to the reality of God and Scripture with new teaching. You see, when Jesus comes, When we recognize his presence with us, powerful work occurs. Work that can only be accomplished in his presence. You know, don't you, that Jesus is present here with us this morning. He's not physically in our midst as the contemporary Jesus wearing jeans and a sweater, but he is present in the life of each one who by faith have entrusted him to their lives to him. We know from Jesus' promise in Matthew 18, verse 20, that where two or three come together in my name, he says, there I am. I'm there with them. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here this morning with us right now. This morning, as we have come together in his name to worship him, he is here. And because of his presence, he desires to work powerfully in our midst, in our lives. He desires to work in your heart and in my heart. He desires to speak the truth of the word of God authoritatively into our lives. He desires to minister to us in whatever our needs might be. He desires to minister to our physical maladies as well as our spiritual needs, just as he did in the synagogue that day. He desires to deliver those who were in bondage to evil. You see, he died to set captives free. Jesus wants to free captives today. Each of us this morning needs what Jesus has to offer us through his word and through his powerful working. And so the question we must ask ourselves is this: what would we have Jesus do for us today? What would we have Jesus do for us today? You see, when we recognize his presence with us, we are often made aware of our own sinfulness. His presence has a way of bringing everything into light. Do you need to know forgiveness, the forgiveness of Jesus today for your sins? He's ready to forgive. He's ready to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is your body in need of healing today? Jesus has made provision for your healing. We're asked in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, are you sick? Well, then call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you. And Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Some here today need Jesus to extend grace to them and to heal their body. Are you struggling spiritually today? Are you unable to control sinful appetites in your life? Are you in bondage to drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, or idolatry of any other kind? I mean, these are the demons that we're faced with today. They're all around us. I realize that we're in church, but let us not be fooled. Church people can find themselves in bondage too. Are you happy and joyful in your current estate in life? Is the Holy Spirit in control of your life? Or are you in control, or is something or someone else in control of you? Today you can be free. Jesus wants to set you free. As He delivered the demon-possessed man, He can deliver you. He can deliver the depressed. He can deliver those who are in despair. He can deliver those with personality disorders and psychiatric maladies that are trying to be controlled by drugs. Jesus can deliver you from all of that today. He can deliver those who find themselves bound to critical and negative spirits. Jesus can deliver you today, right now, at this point in your life. We're told in verses 27 and 28, everyone there was amazed, buzzing with curiosity. What's going on here? A new teaching that does what it says. He shuts up defiling demonic spirits and He sends them packing. News of this traveled fast and was soon all over Galilee. Today, Jesus does not want us to just be amazed at what happened that day in the synagogue. He wants to speak powerfully into our lives, and He wants to work powerfully in them. What would you have Jesus do for you today? What would you have Jesus do for you today? Before we take of the Lord's Supper this morning, remember what Jesus accomplished on the cross that allows Him to work powerfully in our lives this morning. I would like you to stand with me. I'd like Kevin and Mary if they would come. And I'm going to pray. And as they play music, if you want Jesus to work in your life, no matter what it is today, you need healed physically. You're struggling with some kind of maybe addiction. Whatever it is, I just want you to come up and allow us to pray for you today. I'm going to pray. You come. And we'll allow them to play the music for us. And after a short time, we'll spend some time in prayer, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for Your presence here with us today. We know, Lord, that You have not changed. You're the same Jesus that we read about in Mark chapter 1, who with His disciples was in the synagogue in Capernaum. You're the same Jesus who speaks with authority, who spoke with authority then. You speak with authority today. You're the same Jesus who powerfully cast out the demon or the demons that possessed that poor soul and brought him back to a sane mind. You're the same Jesus who worked powerfully then. You want to work powerfully today. And Lord, there are people here today. We might not even be aware of their need or the struggle that they're going through, but you want to work today. And Lord, I just pray that as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, as your Holy Spirit urges us to receive the prayer that can heal, the prayer that can meet needs, I pray that we would respond in faith, believing and trusting you to work in our midst. And so, Lord, as we wait right now, as the music plays, speak to our hearts. Minister to us. Remove any fear. Remove the pride that would hold us back. And help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us today, I pray, in Jesus' name.